So if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with us to John chapter 15. So if you've got your Bible, or if you have an iPad or your phone or whatever you're not watching this stream on, turn to Mark, that's where we've been in forever, John chapter 14. So we are done with Mark officially, and so now we're going to dive into a different gospel just for today. There's something in this that I think is helpful for us. And so when I was in seminary, I had the world's greatest professor for quite a number of classes. But specifically, when I was taking Greek, so part of the degree program that I was in, you had to take several years of Greek in order to get the kind of finished part of the degree. And I had a professor for that who was a New Testament professor named Dr. Paul Hoskins, and I'm telling you, he was the world's greatest professor, one, because he was super enthusiastic about his material, but he had a pastoral heart in that he wanted you to learn it for the purpose of you loving God more and leading other people to love him, not just simply academically to know these things. But here, let me tell you the best thing he ever did in his classes, is that at the end of the day, in our first year, during your first year of trying to learn a new language, it's incredibly difficult because you're having to learn all these new concepts, all these new sentence structures, all this vocabulary that's completely, obviously, foreign to you. And so it's overwhelming. And you have to begin to think, you'd have to try to think in different concepts or different ways than we do in English. And we're just not used to that. And at the end of every class, he would take 5 to 10 minutes to simply stop everything and encourage everyone in the class to say, you can do this. God is with you. You are capable of handling this, and you can. And I want you to see how this will be for your good and for the good of your churches in the future, of being able to learn these words and learn the sentence structure and learn how John and Paul and Mark and all these guys originally wrote, so that way you could take this text or take their words and then bring a new life into them, so that way you could show other people what they said. And he would take time to encourage us at the end of every class. And you know what happened is I went from 15 minutes before of feeling super overwhelmed, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can ever remember these vocabulary words, or I don't know if I can ever actually really parse these words. If I can parse these words or whatever the thing is, being super overwhelmed with it, to leaving the class 10 minutes later saying, I can do this. I can do this, and I want to do it. And I actually left wanting to go do my homework for it, which is totally bizarre. Like leaving class wanting to do the work for it, but his encouragement always left me thinking, yeah, I can do this and I want to do this. Now, I tell you that because sometimes we just need encouragement. Sometimes just a word of someone saying, listen, God is on your team, God is on your side, and he's working with you now, is what the message we need. And so that is what John is writing to us. That's what Jesus is telling us in John chapter 14 here. Now, for them, they're experiencing, they're about to walk into an incredibly chaotic time, as you've seen from several weeks. There's a lot of chaos or chaotic times happening in the Bible. And so, but for these guys, this is getting towards the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus has just said, hey, someone is going to betray me. One of you guys, his disciples, are going to betray him. And then he says, I'm leaving you. These guys have been following Jesus for 3 years, and all of a sudden he comes and he says, listen, I'm going to go away, and you're not going to see me anymore. You're not going to have me. And then he goes on to predict that Peter was actually going to deny Jesus. He goes to Peter and he's like, dude, you're going to get it wrong, and you're going to say that you don't know me, and it's not going to be that great. And so these guys are left. They've just heard this doom and gloom message from Jesus, and that they're going to fail, one of them is going to betray him, and he's going to leave them. And it's left them feeling pretty down. And so Jesus knew in this moment that these guys, what they need is a word of encouragement. They just have gotten all of the vocabulary words. They have just gotten the full homework that they have to translate tonight. They've looked at all the text that they couldn't translate from the previous night that they had to do in class and look like an idiot in front of everyone. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus and he says, but I want to take a second here to tell you something encouraging that's going to leave you saying, I can do this. That's what he says here in John chapter 14. So look at this. Look at verse 1. He says this, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so at the beginning here, Jesus gives his point, his main thesis statement. He's like, these are the imperatives or the things that you are supposed to follow based on what I'm saying here. He says, this is what I want you to take away from this, is don't let your heart be troubled. Because I know that's where you're at right now. And he says, trouble, it's an inner turmoil. You're trying to figure things out. It's confusion. I'm kind of struggling with this. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. How? Here's the other two. He says, believe in God and believe in me. That's what Jesus just said. He's like, how do you not have your heart be troubled? What's the remedy for a troubled heart? Believe in God, believe in his son, Jesus. And so he says this in a way, here's the implication, is that Jesus and his father are both the answer to our troubled hearts. Believing in Jesus is the answer for our troubled hearts. And he says, I'm going to give you six reasons why that's the case. Six assurances that Jesus gives to his followers for the rest of this chapter. He says, the reason why believing in the Father and believing in the Son are the answer to your troubled heart are going to follow here. He gives six reasons. Okay, so I want you to check this out with me. Look at verse 2. Number one, is Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. The first assurance that is supposed to lead you to belief, that's going to lead to a remedy for your troubled heart, is that Jesus is leaving to go prepare a place for you. Look what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If not, I would have told you, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. And that's what Jesus just told. So number one, Jesus is leaving to go prepare a place for you. So the NFL draft was this weekend. Which was a great news for me because I love sports. I love especially football. And so it was something live sports related that I could watch. And so we had it on most of the draft time. Most of the names I didn't know because, you know, they're not all Aggies. But very few drafted people were Aggies. It's unfortunate. But you know what's interesting about the draft this year? So usually it's a big city. It used to be in New York every year, but then they started moving it around to different cities. It kind of created a big event. This year it was supposed to be in Las Vegas, except the coronavirus stuff is still happening. And so the NFL draft was transferred into everyone's home. And so Roger Goodell, the commissioner of the NFL, broadcast it from his basement. And then all of the draftees, the potential people who are going to be drafted, just had cameras in their living rooms with them sitting on the couch with their families around them, just kind of waiting on a phone call. But you know what the first thing you're thinking about, or at least I did, when you see all these guys in their homes with national TV cameras on them in their homes, was, how long did their mom make them clean their house before this whole thing aired? Like, I'm wondering, like, Well, one, you're looking at everyone's houses. You're like, ooh, that's kind of a cool house or whatever. You're looking at people's different people's houses. But then you start to look around. And you're like, I bet his mom made him clean for hours. Like, dude's about to get drafted into the NFL, but still, mom's going to make him clean up the house to make sure it's all good so that everyone in the United States will see that they have a clean house. Now, why do you prepare like that? Why would you? Because someone's gonna look at your house. Or if you come to my house, it's gonna be very clean. But you know what my house was 30 minutes before you came? Not very clean. Why do you prepare something? Because you expect someone to show up. Because you expect people to see it and to show up. And that's the same thing Jesus is doing here. He says, listen, I am leaving you guys, and the first assurance I want you to have of why you should not have your heart be troubled, why you instead believe in me, the first assurance is that he is leaving to go prepare his house for someone to show up at it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And so here's the reality, is that he is going to prepare because he's expecting people to come. And so all of the people who are his true followers have a secure place with him. Your eternity, if you are secure in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, is secure with Jesus. And he's there preparing that spot for you now. But here's the second assurance here. Because it kind of builds upon the first one that Jesus is wanting his disciples to see. Because his disciples have a question. And they're like, okay, that's great. You're going to prepare a place for us. We can't see it. It's somewhere, maybe it's up there. I don't know. Like maybe which way's, well, that's not technically north. Maybe it's that way. I don't know. I don't know which way Jesus is. Like, how do we know how to get there? His disciples say that. Thomas says this. Oops, I just lost my page. In verse 5, Thomas turns to Jesus and he says this. Lord, we don't know the way. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Like, what are you talking about? Jesus, you're leaving us. And you said you're going to go somewhere off in the distance in heaven with God somewhere. But like, we don't know how to get there. We can't like walk or get in the car and drive there. And then Jesus turns to him and he says this. Assurance number 2. You won't get lost. Why? Look what he says in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way. Assurance number 1 is he's going to prepare a place for you. And assurance number 2 is that you won't get lost on your way there. Because Jesus is the way. There's no navigation needed. But catch this, because I want you to see the beautiful picture that this is presenting for us today. Because in the kindness of our God, is that it's not just that God has come to us and said, listen, I want to show you how to get a relationship with me, and then I'm going to leave you instructions to figure it out. And then if any of you can make it to me, then you can have eternal bliss forever and just try really hard to make it there. That would be kind in and of itself of a God out there who looks at us and we're messed up and he says, I'm going to help you try figure it out, then that's good enough. Maybe if you meditate hard enough, you can finally reach nirvana, and then you can reach that point to get to me, but you got to try really hard to get it. That's not what Jesus says here, because his disciples say, we don't know the way to get there, and Jesus said, I am the way. What he just said was, I'm not just going to leave you instructions. I'm not just going to throw some like breadcrumbs out there and hope that some of you can make it to me where I am so you can have eternity with me forever. What he just said was that I am preparing a place for you and you don't have to worry about how to get there because I'm going to come back for you. That is a beautiful, kind God. Assurance number 2 is you won't get lost because our great, gracious God is going to prepare a spot for you, and he's coming back to grab you to take you with him. That is what he's doing for his followers. Everyone who follows him, all the action is taken by Jesus. That is a God who loves. And so now we can walk through incredibly difficult times because of the hope of a future with Jesus. The hope in a God who came for us and is coming back for us out of love in order to display his grace and his kindness towards us. That's assurance number two. But this, as a side note, he says something else there in verse 6. He says, also, he is the truth and he is the life as well. And what he's getting at there is Jesus is not just the means to an end. He's not just the conduit to get us to somewhere nice in heaven. But he is himself the end. He is the one who's going to come and grab us so that we can experience life with him as the end forever. That's what John 17 says. In John 17, he writes this. This is what eternal life is, that his followers may know the Father, the only true God, and the one he sent, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is summed up by knowing God, the Father, and by knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what eternity is. That's what eternal life is having a relationship with the God who designed you and made you. And that is for your good. And that God is the one who's preparing a spot for you and is going to come back and grab you to take you to be with him for your good for all of eternity. Assurance one is he's preparing a place for you. And assurance two, as he's coming back for you, you're not going to get lost. But then he goes on, because he's not stopping there. He gives four more to try to encourage his disciples to press on. And look what he says in verse 8. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. He says, show us the Father. Like Jesus said to him in verse 9, Have I been among you all this time, and you don't know me? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you do not speak on my own. The Father who loves me, who lives in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe the works themselves. Here's what he just said. Assurance number three. We have all that we need to know. He's already given it to us. He has given us all that we need to know. And so he's leaving, and he's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to come back and grab you. But in the meantime, while you're waiting on me to return for you, you already have everything you need. I have not left anything behind closed doors. Everything has been available to you. I have perfectly revealed the Father to you. There's nothing hidden. There's no other aspect that you don't know about that you can't see in me. I've given it all to you. So when I was a couple weeks ago, when I was replacing some mulch in my front lawn, we had some red mulch and I wanted to go with just vary things up and get some brown mulch. And so I got some brown mulch from Home Depot and I was going to go and replace all the mulch in my lawn. I didn't consult anyone on how to do this, and I didn't think it was really rocket science or anything like that. And so my first time doing this as well. And so I was like, oh, I'm just going to pull all the mulch out and then put the brown stuff there and then pack up the red mulch. So turns out the landscapers, whenever our house is built, they put a ton of mulch. It was like crazy thick. And so I start raking this stuff out, trying to get it out of the way. And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'm just going to rake it all out. So I rake it all out into my lawn to get it out of the way. And then I go in and try to put the brown mulch in the flower beds. And so so I do that. And then I start to try to clean up the red mulch that's all in my lawn. And I'm like, well, I'm trying to rake it up into piles. It's not all that raking that well. It's all stuck in all of the grass. And so then I go get a shovel, and I kind of get the piles that I can get. I kind of came up here and dumped them somewhere in our land on the church property. Don't worry about that. But I'm like, I'm getting the mulch and putting it in the bins. But then I finally finished with all of my piles of mulch that were surrounding my flower bed. And it was a lot. I look at my lawn. My entire lawn is red mulch. I cannot get this stuff up to save my life. And so I'm raking and raking and raking. It's not doing anything. So after a while, after probably a month or so, this was last week or the week before, I finally figured out, okay, here's what I'm going to do. So Dara had the idea, maybe mow it, but bag it, and maybe it'll kind of pick it up or suck it up. Did not work. That doesn't work. So what I ended up doing was I got to get my shop vac. And I got my shop vac, and I went out in my front lawn for hours. I was in my front lawn vacuuming my front lawn for hours. And so I'm sitting out there, I'm just trying to ignore, because after multiple times, cars drove by. I live on a corner, really slowly, trying to figure out, what am I doing? This dude's out there vacuuming his lawn. Yeah, I'm the dork doing that. Okay, but I didn't stop to like explain what I'm doing. I just, you know, I just kept my head down and tried not to look at people. But if that ever happened to you, that does work. You suck up a lot of dead grass too, but you get a lot of the mulch is gone. So my lawn looks nicer now than it did with all the mulch in it. Now, why am I telling you that? Because sometimes you need more information. Sometimes you start to do something and you're like, man, I wish I would have been told not to rake all the mulch in my front lawn. What Jesus says here is that I have already equipped you with everything you need. He says, you don't need more information about who God is, or about who I am, or about what I'm doing. You don't need any more information. I've already given everything to you. That's what he's saying here. So there's not some other revelation or some other sign or some other spiritual message that would help you or that would enable you to connect with God better or to get through a hard time better. There's nothing else that God can add here to your scripture that's going to help you, or some other sign that's going to help you or enable you to love God more or to connect with him or to get through a hard time. Just like I said, you've already been given everything you need in his word. And so nothing has been withheld from you. That was his assurance number three, is that he's already given you everything you need to know about who God is and about who Jesus is and about what they're doing in this world. But you're like, he's still leaving. He's still going away. And so, like, yes, we've been given all this information. We've been given these assurances that he's coming back for us. But we're still here in this chaotic world where we experience sadness, where we experience like disappointment, and we experience viruses, and we're still here. And he's still leaving us, and we can still know who he is and try to follow him, but he's going to be gone. What he says here in verse 12 is this. Verse 12, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here's what he just said. Assurance number four. His work in the world will continue. His work in the world is going to continue even though he is going away. How? How is his work going to continue in the world? Listen to what Jesus says again in verse 12. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And so he's going away. He's preparing a place for us. He's going to come back for us and take us to be with him. But in the meantime, we've been given all the information we need, and his working in the world is going to continue through his followers. You and I, as disciples of Jesus, are continuing his work in the world. So that way the world can see him. We can pray to God and say, God, we want you to work through us so that the way you would be glorified through how Jesus is being made, his name is being made great. That is what he's doing here. And listen to what he says here. This is interesting. And, verse 12 again, he will do even greater works than these. Jesus said, my followers are going to do greater works even than I am. That's a strange thing to say, considering he's God, and he can like stop hurricanes and stuff. What Jesus just said was that all of his followers will do even greater works than him in scope, not in power. We're not more powerful than Jesus, but he said all of Jesus' followers throughout the world and throughout history will do greater works than him in scope. So listen to this example. Think of a million or a billion people sharing about who Jesus is as opposed to Jesus preaching to people on a mountain. The message will get out at a far greater capacity than Jesus's, like his in his person, because we're following him. So that's what he's saying. And so his work in the world will continue. And so God is not absent. Jesus hasn't left the building, and then now we're stuck here to try to figure things out. No, he's still working in the world through us. That's what he wants us to do. But you and I know that sometimes we're given tasks that are pretty difficult, even if we have all of the information. So even if we have an instruction manual, and if we have all the tools we need, and if we have the promise that God is going to continue to work like through us in the world, sometimes we still need help. So, for example, when I am going to work on my car, what's the first thing I consult? YouTube. Sometimes, even if you have instructions, written instructions, you still need another person to tell you, how does this work? Or what's the tip for how to do this? What Jesus says here in assurance number 5 is that a helper and a counselor is coming. Look what he says in verse 18. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But catch this. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Here's what he said. The Spirit is coming to guide you. How are we going to carry out Jesus' works within the world even though he is gone? God is going to send his Spirit to come and be with us as a guider and as a counselor and as a helper for us. That is what he's going to do. And so this assurance is incredibly powerful for me because Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. We have a future that is secure with him. And then he's going to come back and grab us to take us to be with him. And that demonstrates he is a God of love who's going out of his way to display his kindness toward us. But then he's already given us everything we need to know. He's revealing everything to us. He's going to continue to work in the world through us. And then he's going to give us the power to do it. His Spirit is going to come and be in those who follow Jesus, who believe in him. And he says this, he's like, the world doesn't see him and can't receive him, but you do. You can receive him because he remains with you and he will be in you. So not only is Jesus going away to prepare a place for you and going to come back and grab you, but he's giving you his Spirit to come and be inside of you, to lead you to be able to love him, to love Christ and carry out his commandments in the world. And so you're not being left alone. He's giving you all that you need to know, and he's given you his Spirit to work that out within you. But then here's the last thing. Here's the last thing he says here. Assurance number 6, in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Jesus sends this thing, and he says, listen, you have this future. You're not going to get lost. I've given you everything you need to know. I've given the Spirit to come and lead you to do my works in the world. The last thing is this, and underlying all of that, in the midst of your chaotic world, in the midst of your turmoiled hearts, is like, I'm leaving you peace. I want you to be assured of that. He's like, I am taking care of you. I love you. And I'm working to show you my kindness. I'm working to show you my grace towards you. And in the midst of that, or because of that, you can have peace in this world. That's what he's saying. It's like, my peace I'm leaving for you. And it's not something, he's like, listen, this is not, I'm not giving to you like the world gives, which is unsatisfactory. You can't get peace from like this world and just hold on to it forever. Like getting the new truck or getting this new, you know, job or whatever it is. Like, these things are temporary. But ultimately, underlying all of that, Jesus says, no, I want to give you a peace that is sustainable, based out of your hope and your relationship with me. And that's what he says. And look how he bookends this in verse 27. After all of these assurances, this last one being peace with him, he says this, now don't let your hearts be troubled. What was the remedy? Believing in Jesus. And then he gives you 6 assurances for why you shouldn't have your hearts be troubled. Then he says it again at the end. Now listen, I'm taking care of you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. And some of us need to hear that. Because some of us need just encouragement this morning that there is a God out there who cares deeply about you and is filling you with his Spirit so that way you can work in the world and love him in the way that he desires you to, and he's leaving you peace. There's a God out there who desperately wants to work in your life in that manner, or is working in your life in that manner. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged by that, because there is a God who's beautifully loving. And there are some watching here who have never experienced this kind of relationship with God, or have never heard this before. And I want you to hear this, is that if you have never given your life to be a follower of Jesus, or if you've never said, listen, I've never experienced anything like that, I want you to hear today that you can. You can. You can get to know this God who sent his Son to come and die on a cross for your sins. And in that place, instead of giving you the punishment you deserve for your rebellion against God, instead he says, I want to come and I want to give you a future and a hope and peace today that is going to be able to override any of your circumstances. He's like, I want to give you a future. And I want you to know that I'm coming. I will come back for you to take you to be with me forever. And I want to send my Spirit to come and live in you, to lead you to work in this world and to love me in the way that I want, like I designed you to do, which will be for your good. Your highest good is to know this God and to love this God and allow him to work in your life. And that is what he wants for you today. And so here's the truth. If that's you, where you've never experienced this, you've never given your life to follow Jesus, here's what you do. You turn to him and you say, Jesus, I've never had that. I've never had a relationship with you, but I want that. You call out to him and you say, I want to follow you with my life. And then you do it. That is how you know that you're a believer. Say, listen, I'm putting my faith in you, and then I'm going to follow you with my life. And that includes turning away from your sin. Repentance is necessary. Repentance just means, like, you're walking in this direction in sin, and you're going to turn around and go in the opposite direction to pursue Christ, to pursue being righteous. And so it's not to gain love from God, but it's because God loves you, and you know that following him is for your good. And so if that's you, if you have any questions about that, write that in the comments on Facebook, or if you go to our website, normandale.org, scroll down and you'll see a phone number and an email. It says office. Just contact us. Let us know how can we help you work through these questions. How can we help you grow and begin a relationship with Jesus? Let us know how we can help you. And so with that, let me pray. And so, Father, we come before you. And we thank you for your word that you've given to us through the work of the Spirit in the world, to where we can be encouraged by it. So we thank you for Jesus' words here, that he encourages us to be reminded about the goodness that you have given to us, that your kindness that you've shown to us, and that you have given us a future, and you're coming back for us, and you've given us all we need, and that you want to continue to work through us, through the work of your Spirit. And ultimately, you want to give us peace. God, we thank you that you are such a good God. And so help us to remember that and to be encouraged by that. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.